It turns out, according to our stats on first service, I went long, so I got to go faster. I'm going to talk really quick. You guys ready? We can end whenever we want. Whenever I want. All right, let's call it lunch. You guys want to meet at, no. Well, when we are thinking correctly, this is a good example, our greatest joy is to worship God. And the beauty of how God designed it is we can worship him in a grand number of ways. We can worship God in the way that we work, right? We work as unto the Lord. All of a sudden, the job that we're doing becomes worship. We can worship God in the way that we eat. We can worship God in the way that we treat others, the way that we use our gifts. We worship God by the practice of spiritual disciplines. Your showing up here today can and should be a form of worshiping God. Just the choice to listen to him and say, he says, I'm going to regularly assemble with believers. I'm going to do that. When you read your word, when you pray, when you use the gifts that he's given you to build up the body of Christ around you, that is all meant to be worship. There's a specific kind of worship that Nehemiah brings up in our passage today. We're in chapter 12, and that's singing. Singing is an interesting form of worship, isn't it? Because we're not all good at it, right? And let's like kind of get the elephant out of the room. We don't all clap on beat. I don't know if you guys noticed that. And I appreciate when Jeremy helps us, but as soon as Jeremy stops, I'm lost. Sometimes I watch, I guess, I don't know, this drum here. If you watch this one, that's the one I clap on, that one. But I'm not good at it. But you know what? Some people really do like to sing. My daughter, Lauren, she likes to sing. Do you know what she does when she walks down the hallway? She sings. Do you know what she does in the kitchen? Living room? Outside? Inside? Bathroom? Bedroom? Sings. There's a lot of singing going on with her. She likes it. And we like it too, except for the rare occasion where she's like working the one line out in the song. And so it's just stuck on loop and you kind of want to hit her like a jukebox, but we don't hit children. That's not okay. So then the rest of my family, they like to sing. And I like to sing too, but I'm not really good at it. So what I like is when you sing so that I can hide my singing in your singing. That's how I do it. Or sometimes if you're not around, I get on the riding lawnmower and I turn that thing on and I do a little Pandora worship in my ears. And I don't know what I sound like because I got the lawnmower and the thing, but my neighbors probably think I'm crazy, but it's cool because I don't know. Here's the interesting thing. I think you can make a pretty solid biblical case that whether you like it or not, singing's not optional. Now, I know that's maybe not the best thing for you to hear because you're like, don't we like to worship God in the way that brings us the most joy? Yeah. You definitely, we would like that. We'd like to serve God in the way that brings us the most joy. But also scripture instructs us, right? So I'm going to read to you two verses. One's from Ephesians and the other's Colossians. This is Paul giving instructions to the church. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, if you like it. Did you read that part? I didn't read that part either. Giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And to the Colossian church, he says this, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts towards God. So these are letters written to a church. You read that first part about the drunkenness, right? Is that part of the text only for people who don't like to drink? If you don't like to drink, don't be given to drunkenness. No, it's for all of us, right? It's an everybody text. And actually, if you look in the context of these two passages, what it's saying is the old way that you used to live, the way that the world lives, is different than the way that the church lives. The new you does something. You know what the new you does? The new you sings. And I get it. Like I said, I'm not great at singing. I can't keep rhythm. I've got to watch people. It's a lot of work for me to sing. But God tells me singing is good for me. And so here's the thing about if you're going to follow Jesus, you're going to run into this truth. There are things that you want, and there are things that Jesus wants, and sometimes, man, they line up, and it's beautiful. And sometimes there's things that you want, and there's things that Jesus wants, and they don't line up. And the right thing to do in that moment is to do what Jesus says, to trust that what he has for you is best. And so my hope this morning is that each of us, those of us who love to sing and who have perfect pitch and know what they're doing when they're singing their notes and their music, and those of us who don't, we can all sing well. And what I mean by that is not necessarily pretty, but well. Let's pray together. God, we pray that you would have your way here at Neighborhood Church, that whatever that may be, however it may require for us to give of ourselves, we want your best for us. Help us, God, to see what that is. As we consider the opportunity to worship you through song, I pray that you would move in our hearts. Where we need encouragement, encourage us. Where we need challenge, would you bring conviction and sensitivity and obedience? Father, thank you for transforming us both individually and corporately. God, may all that we do here this morning be a fragrant offering to you. We pray this in the name of Jesus, who makes reconciliation with you possible. Amen. So I mentioned we are in Nehemiah 12. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Nehemiah 12. Actually, my assigned text was Nehemiah 11 through 12, two chapters. There might be 1,000 names in those two chapters. And so I feel like we've spent plenty of time in names. And I have honed us into 12, 27 to 43, where there's still about 30 names. But I want you to pay special attention to the first several verses and the last couple of verses. We'll be focusing on them today, but I'll be reading through the whole section. This is the dedication of the wall. This is the ceremony and celebration that they have, the formal and official celebration of the dedication of the wall. And at the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, they sought the Levites in all their places to bring them to Jerusalem to celebrate the dedication with gladness, with thanksgiving and with singing, with cymbals, harps, and lyres. And the sons of the singers gathered together from the districts surrounding Jerusalem, from all the villages of the Netophathites, and from Beth Gilgal, and from the nation of the region of Geba and Azvameth. For the singers had built for themselves villages around Jerusalem, and the priests and the Levites purified themselves, and they purified the people, and the gates, and the wall. Then I brought the leaders of Judah up onto the wall and appointed two great choirs that gave thanks. One went to the south on the wall to the dung gate, and after them went Hoshaiah and half of the leaders of Judah, and Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, and certain of the priest's sons with trumpets, Zechariah, the son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his relatives, Shemaiah, Azrael, Malael, Gilalel, Maiah, Nethanel, Judah, Hananiah, with the musical instruments of David, the man of God, and Ezra, the scribe, went before them. At the fountain gate, they went up straight before them by the stairs of the city of David at the ascent of the wall above the house of David to the water gate on the east. The other choir of those who gave thanks went to the north, and I followed them with half of the people on the wall above the tower of the ovens to the broad wall, and above the gate of Ephraim, and by the gate of Yeshaniah, and by the fish gate, and the tower of the Hanel, and the tower of the hundred, to the sheep gate. And they came to a halt at the gate of the guard. So both choirs, those who gave thanks, stood in the house of God. And I and half of the officials with me, and the priests Eliakim, Maaseiah, Miniam, Micaiah, Elioniah, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with trumpets and Messiah, Shemiah, Eliezer, Uzi, Jehohanan, Malkijah, Elam, and Ezer, and the singer sang with Jezariah as their leader. And they offered great sacrifices that day and rejoiced, for God had made them rejoice with great joy. The women and the children also rejoiced, and the joy of Jerusalem was heard far away. When in doubt, push through. I know there's a lot of names in there, and I don't know, are you ever reading a book, and you're reading the book, and all of a sudden you've read half of a page, and you know that you read all the words, but you don't know what all the words said? I find instinctively when I'm reading through long lists of names in the Bible, that's kind of where I go. Like, I'm reading them, but I'm not really paying attention to them. I want you to know just for a second, all of those names are communicating an important message. The message they're communicating, actually, we either did sing about or we will sing about, that God, our God and his promises, he is faithful to keep his promises. So he said to the Israelites and to all of the people that they would have roles and that they would do things and that he would fulfill promises to their fathers. And as you read through that list of names of the son of, the son of, the son of, what you're finding is that what the message is God is faithfully following through on what he said he would do to the families he said he would do it. And while we're not going to spend really any more time on the names today, I want you to know that our God is faithful and that those names are meaningful. Even if they're hard for us to pronounce, they mean something significant about our God, because there's going to come a time in your life, lots of them, when you're going to ask a question, is God faithful? In that moment, what I want you to think through is Meshulam and Azariah and Benahoan and just a long list of names, and say, you know what? If God could be faithful to that long list of names that I can't pronounce and are so long I get lost in them, then he's the same God to me. He will be faithful to me. So in Nehemiah, I think there are four ways that the example here in Nehemiah can help us sing well, whether we love to sing, whether we sing poorly but kind of like it, and whether we say, I come to church late because that way I can skip the singing. I think we can sing well. The first way we sing well is by preparing our hearts to sing. What sticks out to me right away in this passage, verse 27, these guys are preparing to sing. There's a lot of pomp and circumstance happening here. Do you see what happens? They're calling together the Levites. They're calling together the leaders. Let's go up on the wall. Look, I arranged a choir, and I want half of the choir to go this way and half of the choir to go that way. Women and children, you join with them. You guys are welcome to come too. And what we're going to do is we're going to sing praises. We're going to meet at the temple, and all of a sudden we're going to be together. It's kind of a big deal. I mean, he's got some plans in there. When you read around all those names, there's some organization going on. They got instruments that are involved, and cymbals and harps and lyres and David's instruments. It's a big deal. There's a plan. There's a beauty in that formal plan, right? So let me give you an example. Let's say for a minute I walk up to my wife and I say, Justine, your hair looks lovely today. Does she like that? Yeah, would you guys like that? I mean, sorry, dudes, not you, but ladies. But let's say for a minute I sit down and I get out a piece of paper, a nice little kind of fancy piece of paper, and I write a list of things that I love about my wife. And I fold it together and I put it on an envelope and I set it on her pillow. Ladies, I need your help with this. More or less than your hair looks nice? More. Why? Because it took time, right? It took effort. It took work. I prepared to do something, and it attaches the meaningfulness of my comments to the effort that I applied. So when we think about preparing to sing well, we can just show up on a Sunday morning and we can read the words that are on the thing, right? Right? And we're like, yeah, that's the first part. That's the part where we stand. Or we can think about the words, right? We can think about their meaning. We can prepare our hearts. How many of you guys prepare your heart to come on Sunday morning? Right? I know some people, they'll take the weekly questions and they'll kind of preemptively do the weekly questions, the small group questions we email out. If you're not getting those, get on our email list. We send those out every week. It's a great way to prepare. What about waking up early enough in the morning to be ready, to prepare your hearts? I know probably none of you get out of the door last minute with the alarm blaring, arguing with one another. That would never happen to us because we're better than that. Yeah, it happens to all of us, right? But what's the value in preparing your heart for a Sunday morning? Maybe you need to do it on Saturday night. Last night, because, let's be honest, because my mind was on this sermon, not because I'm some great spiritual person, we were praying at dinner. And I was like, God, prepare us for tomorrow. Prepare our hearts. Prepare our minds. Prepare us to worship with our church family well, right? Like, we can gain a lot by a meaningful approach to our singing, which a lot of us do on Sunday morning, right? So there are other times you can do that, and that should be prepared for as well. But prepare for Sunday well. In verse 30, there's this kind of really interesting part of the text that may feel foreign to you, especially depending on your familiarity with the Bible. But it talks about purifying. He purified himself, and he purified the people, and he purified the wall, and he purified the gates. And all of a sudden, he's purifying all these things. And I just want to kind of try to frame that up for you in an Old Testament context and then explain what a New Testament context might be for that, okay? So number one, Old Testament context. There was clean and unclean in the Old Testament. Unclean is another good word for unclean would have been common, right? Just sort of regular unclean. And then clean would have been holy or set apart, right? So God establishes ways that the people would become unclean. What they eat could make them unclean. Circumstances in their lives can make them unclean. Touching a dead body, unclean. If you're really interested in the clean, unclean rule list, you can go over in Leviticus and you'll find plenty of things to read about there. But what they would do is they would purify themselves. And when they were purifying themselves, basically what they were doing was readying themselves to worship from a distance, right? Like 7 days out, you are prepping at what it means to be ready, to be purified, so that when you come to the seventh day, you are set apart. You are pure. You are holy. Now, there's an uncleanness that we have because of sin in our life, because of the things that we do that separates us from God. But in the old covenant, that was on you, right? In the new covenant, that has been transferred over to Jesus, right? So I'm going to read for you quickly out of Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Because of Jesus, we are made clean. We are set apart. Our unrighteousness, our filthy rags are purified by Jesus. And when I prayed in the beginning, I said, we are reconciled to God. We are made so that we can be in relationship with God by Jesus washing us, right? We're washed by the blood of the Lamb. So through repentance of our sins, through the belief in what Jesus accomplished on the cross and following him, we are made clean, right? So how would I apply that in a preparation for worship? Well, I may not think less goats, more Jesus, right? This is how, if you're coming to worship, less goats, more Jesus is what I want going in your head. It's not about your sacrifices necessarily, it's about his. So you give consideration for how did you get to come and approach the throne this morning in worship? How did you get here where we can sing freely to our God? You got here by the blood of Jesus. You got here by the work that he did, the sacrifice that he made. And giving some consideration to that, some mindfulness to that, can prepare our hearts to worship, because the words to these songs are meaningful when they're meaningful. When we give them meaning, they are meaningful. So when I think about, when I was thinking about that he is our warrior, that last song that we sang, or the second to last song that we sang, we were thinking about warrior. I mean, what was the imagery in your head? You could think about how God is a warrior in your daily life, right? Like he is beside you, enabling you to do and accomplish things. My mind went to, at first it was like Revelation, you know, sword strapped to his tattooed thigh and the whole situation there. But then really, when you think about the context of that song, he was a warrior in the Garden of Gethsemane as he sweat drops of blood. He was a warrior as he walked before the judges and allowed himself to be crucified. He was a warrior up on the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them. They do not understand what they do." He was a warrior when they rolled back the tomb and it was empty. That was Jesus being a warrior. So when we sing, what is the movie playing in our head about the words "Jesus is the warrior" or whatever the song may be? It has meaning when we give it meaning. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, says this about when we're going to offer a gift to God. He says, if you're going to offer your gift to God and you remember that you have something between you and a brother, in other words, the implication here is you've got a problem and a conflict with a brother. He says, what I want you to do is put down your gift, leave it there, and go work out the conflict with your brother and come back and offer when your worship of me is uninhibited by that tension, by that cloud. Jesus was saying, as you come, prepare yourself to come. It wasn't because of how they were made righteous, but because of the way it could interfere with their worship of God. Take those barriers down. Prepare your hearts. Confess your sin. Work in your relationship with God so that when you come here on Sunday morning, you're not singing so that the other people across the room see you singing and think positive things about you. You're singing because you are overflowing the worship of your heart out of gratitude for what God has done in you. Number two, we sing well by cultivating our joy in all that God has done. So we encounter this in Nehemiah verse 27. They're celebrating with gladness and thanksgiving. So we've been reading for 12 chapters now through Nehemiah, weeks and weeks. We started it, if you remember, with Nehemiah hearing that things were rough in Jerusalem. And then God gives him favor in the sight of the king. Favor to go and help build the wall. Favor for the resources to build the wall. Then Nehemiah goes there and God gives him favor among the people who worked with him. He allowed miraculous building to happen. He provided them safety in the midst of persecution and wisdom in dealing with things. And he blessed him with the people who were following him and going and living in the land and filling up the city. And here we are. Now they're on top of this wall and they're marching around with their choirs and they're saying, God has been faithful to us. He has been good to us. He has filled us with reason to give him song and praise. They allowed what God had done to build into joy that overflowed in song. So if you, like me, I do this, I am in this place, you lack the joy of singing. You lack joy in your singing. I encourage you to drive your roots deeper into the gratitude of what God has done for you. Spend some time thinking about it. I can remember, and I think I may have shared this story with you before, sorry, but it was our 20th anniversary, and I was writing Justine a note, and I sat down to spend time writing a note, and I was beginning to think about all the things I was thankful for her, and it was surprising how many things I could come up with when I took the time to reflect. We need to do that with God. We need to reflect on his goodness. Otherwise, we just take it for granted. Right? We just, oh yeah, of course we have grace. Oh yeah, of course we can come to the throne and sing a song. And of course we can do this. And he doesn't care if I sing or don't sing and blah, blah, blah. What if you just stop and reflect on what he said and who he is and what he's done until your gratitude builds and builds and builds and fills you with substantive, meaningful joy. And then when you're singing, your song has something of substance to it. Number three, we sing well by inviting others into our praise of God. As we look in the text of Nehemiah, we find in verse 27 there, right in the beginning, he's talking about the choirs, right? There's these choirs of gratitude, and he says, Levites, you come on. There's this giant list of names. You guys are all singing. Let's go. You with me on the top of the wall. What, ladies, children? Yeah, you guys come along too, right? That's verse 43. They're all included in the song of praise and singing to our God. If you remember back to the Colossians and Ephesians passage, we are reminded that we are to be singing with one another and to one another. I love some the words in some of the songs. If you pay attention to the worship song, some of them are to God, some of them are sort of to ourselves and our own heart, and some of them are to one another. Do you notice that in the words that we sing? Sometimes I feel like this wing over here is telling this wing over here about the character of God. It's a, hey, you guys, God is great. God is good. And then they're singing back, yeah, he is great. He is good. And we're singing to one another, reminding one another about the goodness of God because we want to invite others into our praise. It's like when someone comes up here and is baptized and they're sharing their testimony about what God has done in their life. And I don't know what that does for you, but it's like lighting a match with gasoline for me. I'm like, yeah, look what God did in their life. God can do that in my life. God is good. God is powerful. He can overcome. And I just get lit up. I get excited. Invite others into your praise. Praise with others. All right, one more observation. And I'm not sure that everybody will like this observation, but I'm going to pull it from the text. So verse 43 says that they were singing in Jerusalem, and the joy of Jerusalem could be heard from just outside the wall. Now, what does it say? It says from afar. So I live in Anderson, kind of a few houses away from the river on Marmack. Anyway, you don't even know where it is. It's 3/4 of a mile away from the Anderson River Park. Okay, and Anderson River Park has something on Wednesday nights called the Mosquito Serenade. Any of you guys ever gone to Mosquito Serenade? Okay, so the Mosquito Serenade, and at the Mosquito Serenade, they both sing, and then like people will like applause. Yeah, good song. And I can hear that from my house. I'm 3/4 of a mile away. Now, I get it. They're using a sound system for the singing part, and so they're cheating there. But the clapping and the celebration, that I can hear from my house. I can also hear them play soccer and cheer, and there's nothing there going on there. That's 3/4 of a mile away. 2/3 of a mile from my house in the other direction, there's like this wedding venue by the river. And when they play songs, which like wedding songs are kind of fun songs, right? They typically have the ones you want to dance to. You know, I'm in the front yard talking with my neighbor. I won't dance anymore. It's fine. And so that's 2/3 of a mile away. I can hear it like it's literally a speaker in my front yard. They're playing it so loud. Do you know how far away Walmart is? From here. From where we are right now making noise. It's a half mile. What do you think the chances are Walmart can hear us? I mean, we got walls. So if we take down the walls and I take away the walls and the sound system, what do you think the chances are that Walmart could hear you? Yeah. I don't really care how loud you are, like from a volume standpoint. What I care about is that there was something going on in the hearts of the people that was an overflow of joy. You read the text, it doesn't say their volume or their song. It says their joy could be heard from afar. Is your joy and your singing overflowing in such a way that the people that walk by this church or Walmart can be heard? I know there's walls, and I'm not trying to get stuck in it. I'm trying to explain that if they can get that excited about soccer or what's getting played at Mosquito Serenade, are we that full of joy in what God has done and is doing? Forget for a minute just about the volume part of it. What about expression? We want you to know here at Neighborhood Church, if you're the kind of person who is wondering, am I free to lift my hands here in worship? Yeah. Lift your hands. The Bible says to raise your hands in worship. You want to raise your hands up? Raise your hands. Deodorant, no deodorant, praise God. Whatever you want to do there. I mean, I'm sure your neighbor appreciates your deodorant, but who cares? This is about a fragrant offering to God, not a fragrant offering to your neighbor, right? So what if everybody's singing and you are processing something on a deep level with God and you're like, you know what I want to do in this moment? I want to be blessed by the singing of my friends and I want to sit down and pray and talk to God. Go ahead. Do that. Worship with sincerity. Sing loud. Sing with your hands raised. You know what? If you're a swayer, I said I wasn't going to dance. I lied. I'm sorry. If you're someone who moves, then move. You know, I mean, it's fine. Obviously, we don't want to like start mosh pitting with our neighbor to disrupt them. But at you know what happened at that move conference with those kids? Like as soon as they started the worship, like 100,000 kids would rush down the aisles and they would go to the front to sing songs to Jesus. They liked it. There was smoke, there was machines, whatever. That's their jam, right? But there was something in that jam that I want here. I want your hearts to be ready to worship God, whatever that means for you, whatever that means for us. It may have a different context, and I don't care if Walmart can't hear us necessarily, but what I want is I want Neighborhood Church worshiping out of a meaningful joy with all of their heart, making a fragrant offering to God, not so that the other side of the room can see us and think well about us, but that we could inspire one another with the goodness of our God and how worthy of worship he is, including songs.